Today we're going to take another quick look at sacred names, because some brethren are very confused about sacred names. Some brethren even insist on using sacred names. So let's ask the question. If there are sacred names, is there a sacred language? That's what you need to ask first. Now, let's look at the society we're living in. So we'll look at some things here. Let's come to 2 Timothy, the third chapter. And here today, we are living in more lies, more blatantly spoken than ever before, as we covered in the realm of government and the realm of religion, and also in the realm of everyone's personal lives. So here in 2 Timothy 3, it shows us the source of all of these problems that we see in the world, and also the source of some of the problems that we see in the church. And we'll connect that with chapter 4 too. But here is the mindset that's in the world. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, braggarts, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Sounds like a lot of people we know, right? Yes. Even in top offices. Without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control. Boy, is that not true for the financial problems we've had, right? And murders and all of those things. Unholy, know nothing about God. Okay? Without self-control, savage, despisers of those who are good, betrayers, reckless, egotistical, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having an outward appearance of godliness, but denying the power of true godliness. But as for you, turn away from all these things. All right, now let's couple that with, how does it affect the church? How does it affect the brethren? What problems does this cause within the fellowship groups? What problems does this cause in doctrinal understanding? Chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you, therefore, in the sight of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ready to judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Now, that's what needs to be preached. And there are so many misinterpretations and false doctrines out there that it's almost like looking at a piece of Swiss cheese. Everything is full of so many holes because people then get religious positions and political positions rather than seeking truth. So here's what Paul told Timothy to do. Preach the word, be urgent in season and out of season, convict, rebuke, encourage, with all patience and doctrine. Now, doctrine means teachings. For there shall come a time when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own lust, they shall accumulate to themselves a great number of teachers. Try the internet. Having itching ears to hear what satisfies their cravings. And here's what happens when that occurs. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned aside unto myths. Now, one of the myths is that we need to use sacred names. So let's look at that. Let's go clear back to the beginning. And let's ask some questions as we go along. Genesis 2. After God created Adam, he put him in a garden, he talked to him, gave him commands, put them in there, verse 15, to dress it and keep it, and also means to guard it, which he failed to do. And then told him, you may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, in dying you shall surely die. Now, from the rest of the account, what happened? God brought all the animals that he formed, all the birds, to Adam to see what he would call them. So Adam had a language programmed in his mind by God when he created him. Otherwise, he wouldn't be able to converse with him, correct? All right. If there was ever a pure language, can we not say that was the pure language? Yes. A lot of people say, that's Hebrew. How do you know? Maybe it was not Hebrew. You do not know. Just because the Bible is written in Hebrew, the Old Testament, does not mean that this was Hebrew language. Did not then Adam and Eve have the true knowledge of the true name of God? Yes. Was not God available to all of them even after the sin of Adam by coming to the east entrance of the Garden of Eden, where the altar was, where they could meet with God and talk with him? Yes. Does the knowledge, their knowledge, which we don't know what it is, but we can surmise that it had to be the true names of God, right? You'd think God would give them the false names of God. No. Okay. Did that knowledge stop Cain from sinning? No. Did that knowledge bring him closer to God? No. Because when you're dealing with God, you're dealing with the heart and the mind. What is in the heart and the mind is more important than a correct pronunciation of a name that is called sacred. Now, when we come to Genesis 6, we look and see what happened. Did the knowledge of the correct name of God make the society righteous? No. Let's read it here. Verse 5, Genesis 6. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord repented that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the crawling thing and the fowl of the air, for I repent that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, does grace have anything to do with a correct name? Or does it not have to do with the heart of Noah toward God to receive grace? Are you more righteous if you have a so-called sacred name? Does a sacred name change your heart? No. Only having the laws of God written into your hearts and minds brings you the change of heart and mind. Now notice something else here. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. That means, if you're righteous, that means he kept the commandments of God. Someone says, well, it doesn't say he kept the Sabbath. Doesn't have to. If you're righteous, you keep the Sabbath. Other people say, well, God didn't give his law until he gave the law to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, 3,500 years later. That's insane, because where there's no law, there's no sin, right? So you see how people reason. When you get off on a twig, which should have already been pruned and not be there, then you end up with these kind of conclusions. So here's what happened, verse 11. Now the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. All right. Flood took place. Noah and his family were saved. They came out on the other side. God gave them the covenant after the flood. And Noah certainly knew the correct name of God, right? But did it stop sin? No, because sin is a matter of choice, because God has given all human beings choice, just like he did to Adam and Eve, just like he did to Israel. I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. You know, choose life that you may live. Now let's come to Genesis 11, because here we have something important to understand concerning language. We saw that God created within Adam and Eve a wholly functioning language, right? They could talk, they could converse with God, they could choose between good and evil, right and wrong. All right, now Genesis 11. Verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and one speech. Now let's follow this through very carefully so we understand what happened here. And it came to pass as they traveled from the east, they found a plain, and we have readjusted this to read, and it came to pass as they were migrating toward the east. So that'll be the new one in the second edition. They found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar, or bitumen. And they said, come, let us build us a city and a tower with its top reaching into the heavens. Let us establish a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered upon the face of the whole earth, because they knew that God was going to give them their inheritance, and they didn't want to go. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men had built. And the Lord said, behold, the people are one, and they all have one language. Did the proper name of God keep them from sinning here? No, it did not. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. Now, nothing which they have imagined to do will be constrained from them. I want you to note very carefully verse 7. Come, let us go down and there confound their language so that they cannot understand one another's speech. What did God do in verse 7 to all the people that are listed here in the table of nations in Genesis 10? He changed their languages, right? Could you say that all the languages on earth then, because God changed them, are thereby sacred? If you say the one that Adam and Eve were given was sacred, then why cannot you say all the languages that God gave here, because he did it, are sacred? How can you argue against that? Then he scattered them, verse 8, upon the face of all the earth. So whatever the name of God was, when they all had one language, when God changed it, the pronunciation for God in that language defined God, correct? Comment was made, since he changed the languages here, then we can't possibly know what the language was to begin with, because now they all have new languages. Okay, another comment was made. They all refer to God with a different language, with a different name. And if they're referring to the true God, that's what God intended them to do, correct? So it doesn't say here he changed their languages except for the sacred name. That remained the same. All right. Now, let's look at a couple of other things here. This is not going to be very long because I want you to think with the scriptures. Let's come to the book of Exodus. Book of Exodus, chapter 3. Book of Exodus, chapter 3. And here's the account of God appearing, called the angel of the Lord here in this case, the flame of fire in the midst of the bush. And let's pick it up here in verse 4, because Moses said, I'm going to go see this. I don't understand how it can be burning but not burned up. Verse 4, and the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, and the Lord called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not come near here. Put off your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you stand is holy ground. Now, what made the ground holy? The presence of God. If the presence of God is removed from there, it's no longer holy, correct? All right, let's read on. Because this becomes very important. Verse 6, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Very interesting, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Then he says, I'm going to use you to deliver my people out of Egypt. And you know all the excuses and all the problems that came up with it. Okay. Now let's come over here a little bit further. Verse 13, next page. And Moses said, behold, when I come to the children of God, and shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. Now, I will include on the CD the sermon that I did concerning I am as the expression of Jesus concerning himself. Now, what kind of name is this? It could also read, I am and will be what I will be. That's another translation. Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me. All right, now notice verse 15 again. And God said to Moses again, you shall say this to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is his name forever, and this is my title from generation to generation. Then you will say, gather the elders and say to them, verse 16, the Lord God of your fathers has appeared to me, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I have surely visited you and have observed what is done to you in Egypt. Then he says, then he will take them out from there. All right. Now let's come to chapter 6. Let's see something very interesting here. Chapter 6. Let's pick it up here in verse 2. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. Now remember his name, I am that I am. It's also a name, it's also a title, because it's not quite a personal name as distinguished from what we're about ready to read here. I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. The Hebrew there is El Shaddai. But I was not known to them by my name Jehovah or YHVH. Very interesting. Let's ask some questions here. Will Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob be in the kingdom of God? Yes. If pronouncing YHVH is necessary for salvation, they cannot possibly qualify for salvation because God did not reveal himself to them under the name YHVH, Jehovah, or Yahweh, however it's pronounced. But please remember this. The true pronunciation of these Hebrew words have been lost. Why? Because the Jews said it's so sacred we can't pronounce it. So they, when they come to YHVH, they say Adonai. So they don't know what YHVH is. So we can conclude that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are going to be in the kingdom of God. Jesus said so in the New Testament, right? Yes. All right. YHVH means the covenant God, because, verse 4, I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, so forth. Heard the groanings? So we have God's promise. Now, let's jump ahead here. Very important to understand something. Let's come to Acts 17. Acts 17. Because this is when the gospel was beginning to go out to the Gentiles. And I would like to call your attention to an appendices that you can read, which is called The New Testament Was Originally Written in Greek. A lot of people say, well, it was written in Aramaic, or it was written in Hebrew. Not so. It was written in Greek, canonized in Greek. And the names of God in the New Testament, we will see, even in Greek, and in English, and in all languages, has nothing to do with the Hebrew words of the Old Testament. Now we know this. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, correct? We also know from the book of Acts that he could speak Hebrew, right? Because he spoke to the mob who was ready to kill him, he spoke to them in Hebrew. And as soon as he mentioned the word Gentiles, they had a riot. He had to be rescued by the Roman centurion. Most logical question to ask which refutes sacred names is this. If God intended the sacred names from the Old Testament to be used in the New Testament, would he not have inspired the apostles, and especially the apostle Paul, to the Gentiles, wherever he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, to put in there the Hebrew name, so-called sacred? Yes, he could have done it. No problem whatsoever. Let's look at what he was saying here to those on Mars Hill when he came to Athens and began to speak to those in Athens. Verse 16, but while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, that is, Timothy and Silas, he saw that the city was wholly given to idolatry, and his spirit was sorely moved within him. Because of this, he reasoned earnestly in the synagogue with the Jews and those who worshiped there. And by the way, the Jews at that time were Greek-speaking, and most of them were using in the synagogue what is called the Septuagint version of the Bible today. And those who worshiped there, and daily in the marketplace with those who met with him. Then some of the philosophers of the Epicureans and Stoics encountered him, and some said to him, what will this babbler have to say? And some said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign gods. Theoi. Because he was preaching to them the gospel of Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to Mars Hill, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that is spoken by you? For you are bringing certain strange things to our ears. Since then, we desire to know what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the strangers sojourning among them spent their leisure in nothing other than to tell and to hear something new. Then Paul stood in the center of Mars Hills and said, men, Athenians, I perceive that in all things you are very reverent to deities. Now, the Greek is that you are reverent to demons, and the King James translates it that you are very religious. Those would all fit. For I was passing through and observing the objects of your veneration, and also found an altar on which was inscribed, "To the unknown God." Comment was made, religious means also superstitious. Yes, from the King James, superstitious. Right. Now, being superstitious, don't you think that they would be looking for a clue such as a sacred name? Think of that, because those who believe in sacred names are really superstitious, because you're trusting in the sound of the name and the spelling of the name rather than your heart and mind in worshiping God, correct? Now remember, God created all the languages. Satan did not come down and confuse the languages. God did. Languages since then evolved. So now we're down here, 2,000 years later, somewhat, with the Greeks. To the unknown God. So then whom you worship in ignorance is the one that I proclaim to you. He is the God who made the world and all things that are in it, being the Lord, Kurios, Greek, of heaven and earth, and does not dwell in temples made by hands. Nor is he served by the hands of men as though he needs anything, for he gives to all life and breath and all things, and has made all, and has made of one blood all nations of men to dwell upon the face of all the face of the earth, having determined beforehand their appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. That goes clear back to where? Genesis 11, right? When they were scattered. Here's why. In order that they might seek the Lord, if perhaps they might feel after him and find him, though truly he is not far from each one of us. Now, how are they going to search after God and find him? What would they have to begin with? Their own language, correct? Yes. Which God created. So whatever the name of God is in those different languages, God intended that so they would know it referred to him. There we have it. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of the poets among you also have said, for we are all his offspring. Then he goes on saying, now you need to repent. All right. Let's look at one thing more, and let's understand how God works. Let's come here to Revelation 7. Revelation 7. While we're turning to Revelation 7, let's just say this. If you're Hebrew and speak Hebrew, then you use the names of God in Hebrew. If you're English and speak English, you use the names of God in English, or Dutch or German or Chinese or Japanese, whatever it may be. All right. We have the ceiling of the 144,000, correct? Let's come here to verse 9. Talks about a great innumerable multitude, millions and millions and millions of people. Now, do you think that up to this point in the tribulation, they had time to sit down and someone come to teach them and say, oh, you need to use this sacred name, you need to use that sacred name, huh? Do you suppose that happened? If the sacred name is necessary for salvation, why are these people saved then without having been taught the sacred names? Because the so-called sacred names are not necessary. Notice. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one was able to number, out of every nation and tribe and people and language. And where are they going to be? Was standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and holding palms in their hands, crying out to God with a repentant heart. So, for us in English, And also, in the equivalent in any other language, the sacred names for us in the New Testament are God the Father and Jesus Christ, our Lord. I want to read you something from the Five Books of Moses, a translation with commentary by Robert Alter, A-L-T-E-R, and is published by W.W. Norton and Company. Now, this is from the preface, Roman numeral page number 45 and 46. And we'll end here. The God of Israel is referred to through a variety of names in these texts, and is by no means self-evident how to render the names in English. The most difficult of them is a tetragrammaton, the YH, VH, or WH. Modern biblical scholarship has agreed to represent this as Yahweh. So who determined how to pronounce it today? God? Modern scholarship. So if you use it, you use it according to what the scholars agree. But there are problems with using that form in translation. The original Hebrew texts of the Bible were entirely consonantal, vowel points having been added well over a millennium after the original composition of the text. Because by then, the tetragrammaton was deemed ineffable by Jewish tradition, and it was revocalized to be pronounced as though it read Adonai, or Lord. The confidence of Bible scholarship that the original pronunciation was in fact Yahweh may not be entirely warranted. So he says, see comment Exodus 3:14. We already covered that. In any case, Yahweh would have given the English version a certain academic archaeological colorization that I preferred to avoid. And I've had some people say, well, why didn't you put in there Jehovah all the way through, or YHVH all the way through? I said, because this is English. It's not a transliteration of the word, see? And it would also have introduced a certain discomfort, at least for some Jewish readers, of the translation. I rejected the option of using YHWH because it cannot be pronounced, whereas the dimension of the sound seemed to me vital to the translation. I have therefore followed the precedent of the King James Version by representing YHVH or WH as the Lord in small uppercase letters to indicate that, like Adonai, it is an anomaly and a substitution for another name. The other most common designation of deity is Elohim, a word that is plural in form, perhaps, though this is far from certain, a plural of majesty. But that is generally treated grammatically as singular. God is the natural English equivalent. But in some contexts where the generic character of the name seems prominent, I have rendered it with the lower case as God, referring to pagan gods, of course. And when the name is treated as a plural, especially when the narrative context involves polytheism, I have translated it as gods. Three other names for deity, all borrowed from Canaanite pantheon, that's not true, but that's what he says, occur in these books, El, Elyon, and Shaddai. Especially in poetry and at narrative moments of high solemnity, the writers appear to play on the archaic resonance of these names, and so for the most part, I have given them their Hebrew form. For in the particular context in which they typically appear, a touch of linguistic archaeology seemed to me entirely appropriately. Admittedly, any of the choices I have described may be debatable, But in all of them, my aim is to make the name of deity in English in ways that would be keeping with the overall concert of literary effects that the translation strives to create, rather than transliteration. So, in summary, the names of God in the Old Testament, Lord, Lord God, just fine. New Testament, God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, just fine. If you speak Greek, pronounce it in Greek. If you speak Danish, speak it in Danish. If you speak German, speak it in German. Whatever they are and the translation. Because if God wanted the sacred name, so-called, to be inserted in all of the different translations of the Bible, he would have inspired it to be done in the New Testament, and he did not do it. Therefore, sacred names are not to be used in the New Testament. If you want to use them personally in your own personal prayer, that's up to you. But it's not going to make your prayer any more effective, because your prayer is only as effective as your heart, and they need not be used in services like opening, closing prayers and discussion with each other concerning God, because that is entirely unnecessary and becomes a point of fetish, which then leads to other myths and difficulties that come along, which I've seen down through the years take place. So that's a short study on sacred names. One last thought. If you need anything on sacred names, we have booklets on it, and the booklet shows that the pronunciation of Yahweh actually comes from a Canaanite and Amorite origin. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.